Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
Good to be back here with you.
Good to be back. It's always good to be here on Sunday night studying the Word and talking about important topics that don't have anything to do with most things that people are interested in nowadays, like their house, their car, their looks, their bank account, their retirement plan, their cholesterol, or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're talking about things that have eternal consequences. Those things don't really have eternal consequences.
No.
But anyway, if you were with us the last two shows, you know, notice how this last year, year and a half, we've been doing like these series of things.
Yeah, we have.
Yeah, they've been kind of interesting.
We start, we don't know how long it's going to go.
That's right.
But...
and then we start, and then Steve calls, we talk on the phone, and then Steve says, I think we can get another two shows out of this. And sometimes we had planned to do one show, we end up doing four, and sometimes we plan to do four, we end up doing nine. But
that series on the cross, we did nine shows.
Yeah, that was awesome.
Yeah, that was.
The current series we're doing is about divisions in the body of Christ, which is a sad thing.
Right.
And if you were with us the last couple of shows, or if you want to go to the website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, you can listen to them. In case you missed them.
They're all posted?
They're all posted.
On the
I'm
website?
Not sure why you would have missed them, but in case you did, you can go and listen to them. What else would you be doing on Sunday night other than listening to Gift of Grace Radio?
That's a good question.
Yeah. Unless you have a church service. But anyway.
They could get a live stream of Gift of Grace.
I'm going off on a tangent.
Yes, you are.
Anyway.
Let's get back to it.
We started out in 1 Corinthians with the passage where Paul writes that he's heard about these divisions, and some of you say, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ. And he talks about how this is not a good thing, because Christ is not divided. These other people didn't die for you. Christ is one. His sacrifice was the once-for-all event that should unify all the believers, and that all the believers who are charged with evangelization, and we recently did a series on the new evangelization. Every believer is charged with being an evangelist. It's not for the ministers, the priests, and the rabbis, and the bishops. It's for every believer to evangelize everyone who's around them. And that message of the cross should unite us, should be able to have us present a common thrust that this is what's important, that this is the center of salvation, and this is the only way that you can be saved, rather than each person within a church or between denominations bickering about one thing or another and spending more energy trying to prove the other side wrong than spreading the word of the gospel and spreading the word of the cross. And Paul, you know, we went into where Paul says, I don't come here with eloquent words, and I don't come here to debate with all you intellectual types. I just preach the cross, because if I came here with eloquence, that takes away from the power of the cross, because the cross is the message.
Right.
And when these people were more committed to their leader, the three that he mentions, rather than Christ, there was already division in the body in the church at Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, that's not right. The message should not be divided. Christ is not divided. And that whoever preaches the gospel to you, that's great. They brought you the gospel, but then he's not the one that you're going to follow.
Right. And we also mentioned how all three of these men were ambassadors for Christ.
Yes.
But yet the community really didn't understand that they were ambassadors for the same Christ.
Yes.
So to speak. Because they started focusing on who they were being taught by,
mm-hmm.
who they were being catechized by.
Yes.
And, you know, the primary role of handing on the faith, or catechesis, if you will, is that you're preaching the gospel message, you're instructing someone in the truth that Jesus taught.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wasn't making up his own doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Peter wasn't making up his own doctrine. Apollos wasn't making up his own doctrine. They went out and preached Christ crucified.
Yes.
They preached the message of salvation. There's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And, you know, Paul even instructs the community, do not go beyond what is written.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't make up your own, don't make up your own things.
Yes. Don't expand on something.
I mean, think about how much, and Paul would know about this from Judaism because he was a Pharisee, mm-hmm. and how many traditions the Pharisees added on to.
Yes.
The Word of God.
Yes, exactly.
And they became more important than the Word of God in some respects to them.
That's right.
And Jesus even talked to the Pharisees about that.
Yeah, he sure did.
Yeah.
And, you know, he told them, your traditions make my word of no effect.
Exactly.
Because then people concentrate on the traditions, or they concentrate on the personalities.
Right. So the Word of God was diluted.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's interesting because nowadays people want to try and point fingers at this denomination or that denomination for diluting the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But it's happened throughout history.
Of course.
And if you look in the context of Scripture, how many righteous people are there in the Scriptures?
None.
Right. I mean, Jesus is the only one. He's the way, the truth, mm-hmm. and the life.
Amen.
But yet, people will try and dissect the Word of God and say, see, this person was saying this, and this is what Jesus said.
Right.
Or they'll hear about someone in church history and go, you know, this person really messed things up.
That's
for
right.
everybody.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you do that, you're really spreading a lot of discord.
Yes.
Because you.
Yes.
Because one person was in error doesn't mean that the whole church is
yes.
wrong.
And you're taking the focus away from the message.
Right. The message is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And nothing that human beings have done really changed the course of what God was going to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And even that's right. And even the great Paul, Saul of Tarsus, St. Paul, with all the intellectual power that he had and the amazing conversion experience that he had, mm-hmm. which doesn't happen to too many people, and how he had, you know, he goes through the book of Acts saying, oh, you know, the Lord told me this, and the Lord showed me that, and the Lord told me this. And so he got a lot of direct revelation, but he was the first to point out that not only were you not baptized in the name of Paul, but he goes out of his way to say, I haven't really baptized too many people. He names two people, then he says, you know, Stephanus's family. So he baptized a handful of people,
mm-hmm.
and because he didn't want to be a distraction.
Right.
He didn't want people to go walk around saying, you could picture Stephanus's family, whoever they were, say, we heard Paul preach, and then he baptized us. We got baptized by Paul.
And everybody else went,
wow. And he'd say, well, who baptized you? Some guy nobody ever heard of? Hey, I got baptized by Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who that guy is, but hey, Paul, you know, everybody knows who he is. So Paul says, no, I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not making my own disciples. I'm not making followers that are coming after me.
Right.
I'm here to preach the cross. And when you can read that in toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We won't go over it again, but, you know, he kind of says, he thanks the Lord for not letting him baptize too many people because he doesn't want this to be a distraction because the cross is the center of salvation. It's the sign of the amazing love that this would be done on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins and for the reconciliation between God and sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what he wants to focus on. And it doesn't really make any sense. You know, none of us would make up that plan of salvation.
Right. Right.
I mean, you'd say, well, wait a minute. Why can't just God say, okay, everybody's forgiven. Everything's cool. Let's start over again. I mean, that would be like the easy way to do it.
Right.
It's not a plan any of us would make.
Right.
But Paul says, this is the plan. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. It's foolishness to those that don't believe. But, you know, then he also quotes, from Isaiah 29:14, who happens to be my favorite major prophet. He quotes from Isaiah, says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise,
mm-hmm.
and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So in other words, The cross can't be planned or reasoned out. There's not a way to debate and show somebody that this is the way it had to be. There's no way to make an experiment which proves it. Mm-hmm. This is a divine supernatural revelation. When you accept that, mm-hmm. it's the Holy Spirit acting on you.
Right.
Just like at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said to Peter, it's not flesh and blood that told you this. You know, I'm sitting here talking to you, and I look like a man. I am a man, just like you guys. And for Peter to say, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, he says, oh, man, right answer, but this was supernaturally revealed to you. And it's revealed to everyone who becomes a believer.
Exactly.
So why do we argue with each other? And why do we dilute each other? And why do we weaken each other? Mm-hmm. Because the other, you know, when you look at it, the other side, you know, the demonic kingdom, Satan loves all the divisions between us. I mean, he just loves it. I mean, if he had, you know, instead of having 28,000 denominations or however many there are, you know, if there was one united group of believers preaching the gospel, Satan would be in much worse trouble than he is.
Oh, yeah. You know, as you reference Peter saying, you know, Jesus asking, you know, who do people say that I am? And, you know, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah. And, you know, when Peter gives that answer, Christ says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, mm-hmm. Peter. And so any knowledge that we get, you know, we like to think that studying is a good thing. You know, we study the Word, we read the Word. But you and I both know that there's times we're reading the Word and we get an insight that we haven't had before.
Amen. Almost every time.
And it's not contrary to the gospel, mm-hmm. but it reveals the truth of who God is. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't come by hours and hours of study. It, mm-hmm. it really, you know, God chooses to give that wisdom to whom he chooses, mm-hmm. when he chooses to give it.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a plan or a formula that I can say, okay, if I do this and if I study for 4 hours and then if I pray for 2 more hours that I'll get this, this, and the other thing from God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, yes. You know, it doesn't work that way.
Or if I say this particular prayer in this particular way, standing in this particular place when I do it, then that's going to get me enlightened.
Right. Now, if God tells me, I want you to go and pray with this person, and this
sure.
is what I want you to do,
yes.
that's one thing.
Yes.
But if I try and manufacture it on my own accord, mm-hmm. well, that's foolishness.
Yeah. Not going to work.
And as you were saying, he quotes that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, mm-hmm. you know. And in our culture, there's a... You know, I had a friend a while back. He was he wrote some songs, and he was going for his doctorate in psychology, and he was going through a tough time, battling depression. And I asked him, you know, Sandy and I had come to the Lord, and we were newborn believers in the Lord at that time. We were reading scripture, and I said, you know, do you believe in God? You know, because I believe God wants to heal you.
Mm.
And he said, my education has taught me not to believe in God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And when he said that, that really struck me because God had healed my wife of multiple sclerosis. He had brought me back to faith. He had healed me spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw all the stuff that I, you know, that I basically,
yeah.
you know, I justified.
Yeah.
Well, I was doing this, but I wasn't hurting anybody. And I justified a lot of things.
I never killed anybody.
I never killed anybody. I'm a good person. No, I wasn't. And so when you talk to people now, when I talk to people now, they do want to look at you sometimes like, you know, who do you think you are? Well, let me tell you who I was.
Yeah, exactly. That's good.
And you like the story about Cancun. But
oh, yeah.
You know what? That story's there because I was a dope. I was somewhere where I wasn't supposed to be. And, you know, God really pulled me a long way because I was I was a long ways from him.
Mm-hmm.
And it really hit me one time that, you know, the reason that the story is my conversion story, it has so much in it is because I was so far away from God.
Yeah.
It's nothing to be boastful about on my part. Mm-hmm. It's really to glorify God.
That's right. Exactly right. We don't add anything to it.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is what we were just saying about Paul. You know, his oratory doesn't add anything to it.
Right.
His intelligence doesn't add anything to it because mm-hmm. the guy who's, you know, mopping the floor at the office building can be just as enlightened as the theologian who's had 16 years of higher education.
Right.
It doesn't matter what their level is because mm-hmm. it isn't something that we can figure out from our own intellect. We can't explain it. We can't plan it.
Right.
The fact is that there's a cross with the God-man on the cross bleeding for your sin. And there isn't anything that you can do to add to that. There isn't anything you can do to explain that or how this could possibly come about when you look back to the old covenant and you see God striking people down and saying, if you don't do this, this is going to be the consequence. And this is such a harsh God. We can't call him Abba. There's no Abba business in the Old Testament.
Right.
But
right.
here you have the plan of salvation in such a way that everyone should just stand there speechless when they see a cross, when you see a crucifix with the body on it. And I know some of you don't have that, some of you do, but I think once in a while it's good to see the whole thing. And of course, you've seen the Passion of the Christ, and we're not going to go over that again, but that can't be eclipsed. Nothing can explain it. This is the plain fact. And as learned as Paul was, as intelligent as Paul was, as well-versed in Torah and the whole Tanakh that he was, he puts all that learning aside because now he understands what this is. And he says, all that is, I count that as loss compared to knowing Christ. It's all rubbish. And as you know, the Greek word there that's used that we translate rubbish actually means manure. Mm-hmm. But nobody wants to write that in the Bible, so we translate it as rubbish.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul says, all that stuff I learned is rubbish. Yeah. Compared to looking at this cross and the revelation I had in a very personal way that this is the source of our salvation.
You know, it's interesting you bring that up because, we didn't talk about this before the show, but driving up here, I was thinking about that, about how, you know, in a Catholic church, you have a crucifix with a corpus on it. In some other churches, you may have a cross, and then other churches, you don't have a cross at all.
Yeah.
There's no symbol of the cross at all, even though that's a symbol of our salvation.
Instrument of salvation.
And I was thinking about that, how when I was in Cancun, I was so far away from the shore that I didn't know how far away from the shore I was. And when I prayed about that, because I asked God, look, you know, what does all this mean?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, that's how far you were away from my cross because you couldn't recognize my love for you.
Wow.
And when you don't see the body of the Savior hanging there for mm-hmm. your sins and your salvation, mm-hmm. when do you ever recognize the love that God has for you? Yeah. I mean, it's a reminder.
That's why the Passion of the Christ is such a powerful image.
Yeah.
When
yeah.
you actually see the brutality and the suffering.
Yeah.
Because we tend to see, you know, kind of cleaned up versions.
Sanitized Christianity.
Very sanitized. And, you know, it doesn't have quite the power that when you see the actual shedding of the blood and the actual suffering.
Mm-hmm.
This is why Paul says, we don't have anything to add to this.
Yeah.
Oh, we're in a break.
Yes.
Oh, this is good.
Yeah.
Oh, this is one of my favorites. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
I'm not afraid. Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Oh, I got to catch my breath again now. Yeah, put those banners back in the corner. Stephen and I can't even see each other. So many banners flying around here.
Wow.
Paul Wilbur, who sings that song, of course, will be coming the second weekend of October. We'll give you more information as it gets closer. But we actually started this series with that, which is Psalm 133.
Yes.
You can read that for your homework. But, a couple more things I wanted to point out about this, what Paul was talking about, because he says that, you know, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. This is also in 1 Corinthians. But we preach Christ and Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the power and the wisdom of God. Foolishness to see this person, this man, who's actually the God-man, on a cross. This is what we preach, because this is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a stumbling block to the Jews. Well, how can you believe that? It's nonsense to Greeks.
Right.
They were the intellectual philosophers who said, that doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Well, of course it doesn't make any sense, because we're not the ones who made the plan.
Right.
Paul then preaches the crucified Jesus in very plain language. And he says, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the only Redeemer. You don't have to dress up the truth. The truth doesn't need any help. The truth doesn't need us to dress it up.
Right.
It speaks for itself because the force of the Spirit is behind it.
Right.
And exactly. It's interesting too that, you know, he also in that same passage just before what I just summarized, he says, you know, the foolishness is that we preach the message.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's plan was for us to preach the message in our foolishness.
Right.
You know, I'm pretty foolish. I'm probably more foolish than Steve, and we're probably both more foolish than Paul was.
You're boasting.
Yeah. I'm really foolish. But, you know, foolish people preach the gospel, and mm-hmm. people are converted.
Yeah.
I mean, those guys, look at that sorry bunch of guys hung around with Jesus. I mean, they were funny. Mm-hmm. I mean, somebody would have seen them and said, what a bunch of dopes. But after Pentecost, they were all over the place preaching.
Exactly.
All over the place preaching. And it seems foolishness, but that's how the message is spread.
That's it. And, you know, as you're speaking, what comes back to me is when Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the
Yay.
Desert. Everyone had to look at that serpent to be healed.
Woo.
And if they didn't look, they died from the affliction, from the bite, from the snake bite.
Mm-hmm.
That snake bite represents our sin.
Amen.
We have to look upon him, Jesus, who is raised up. And Jesus said, when I am raised up, I will draw all men to myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus quotes from that passage twice in the book of Numbers. Yeah.
Yes. And
from the book of Numbers.
And they will look upon him who they pierced, and they will mourn as an only child or an only son.
Mm-hmm.
So we look upon the cross. We look upon him who was crucified, Jesus who was crucified for our transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
And if, you know, we could either accept it or we can reject it. Everybody has free will to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But make no mistake, God never turns his back on us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the one who turns my back on God.
That's right. Exactly right.
Because we're in a covenant relationship, and I think this has been really lost in the church, no matter what denomination you're in.
Yes.
Absolutely. You know, no matter what movement you're in.
Yes.
If you don't understand what a covenant is and what a covenant relationship is, you will not understand the eternal love that God has
Absolutely.
For you.
Absolutely. If you've moved far away from God, which one of you has actually moved?
Yeah.
It isn't him.
It
you've
isn't him.
Moved.
And he will, as like the prodigal son, find out, you will find out, that he is that father who
yes.
will run to you. When he sees you turn and come back, he will come to you.
Yes.
Because his love for you is so great.
He's
because,
watching for you to come back.
And, you know, it... Well, the other thing that is there is that God loves us so much that he sent his only son, that while we were still sinners, he died for us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And yet, there's some in the church who think you need to be perfect before you can go out and do something.
That's right.
God equips each person whom he chooses
yes.
to proclaim the message of salvation.
Yes.
Some in big ways, some
yes,
in small ways.
Yes.
But nonetheless, you're obligated, as Paul says, I've been given a mission. I've been given marching orders, if you will.
Yeah.
And if I don't proclaim yeah. and I don't preach and I don't do what I'm obliged to do,
woe to me.
Woe to me. And, but yet there's some in the church who will say, you're not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Whose standard are they using?
Yeah.
If God chose... Yes. If God chose and equipped Steve, or God chose and equipped Phil, or anybody else, and somebody says, you know, I'm not, you know, you're not equipped to do this.
Mm-hmm. You haven't been to enough institutions of higher learning
yeah.
or whatever
now,
it is.
It could be that God doesn't want you to go there.
Mm-hmm.
There's a roadblock. There's an obstacle.
Right.
But for someone to judge what God has given, and nullify it,
mm-hmm.
wow. You know, I thought about that many times. Like, how can you say, well, God's gifted this person, but not enough? Whoa.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah, we'll pass judgment on how much of a gift he has.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, this is what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
People are sent out to preach because they've been equipped.
They have been equipped, yeah.
Paul was... Although he was so zealous for the law and such a student of the law and such a master of that law, that's not what equipped him to preach.
No.
No, it was meeting Jesus on the road, you know.
Because if you remember, before he met Jesus on the road,
yeah.
he wasn't actually preaching. He was
killing them.
He was killing people.
Yeah.
He was persecuting.
And then, you know, that same person, and of course, you know, the disciples didn't want to go anywhere near him. I'm not going over there where he is. After all, he was holding everybody's coat when they were killing Stephen.
Mm-hmm.
Not this Stephen, the other one. But
thanks for pointing that out.
Yeah. But, you know, he preaches this, which he calls foolishness, which is the stumbling block, because it isn't consistent with our intellect. Because what he's preaching is that we live because one, with a capital O, died.
Mm-hmm.
We're justified because one, with a capital O, was condemned. You know, we're blessed because one, with a capital O, was cursed.
Mm-hmm.
This doesn't make any sense.
Right.
When you preach this gospel to people, and this happened to me this morning as I was preaching it to a very intelligent person at the hospital, she looked at me like, what? That makes absolutely no sense. And I said, of course it doesn't. This is not some kind of intellectual exercise.
And you believe that?
Yeah. This is not like proving Einstein's theory. This is not some intellectual exercise.
That's a good way of putting it.
Yes, this is a supernatural plan that doesn't coincide with our intellect. But we have, in the body of Christ, this is the common message of salvation. This is what we have in common that we should be preaching, that we should be advancing, rather than arguing and bickering with each other. This is the fundamental thing that we have in common.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And, you know, at the end of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human weakness. Consider your own calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Rather, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God. It is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is due to him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, whoever boasts should boast in the Lord.
Yes. You should only boast in the Lord. You should only glory in the Lord, not in yourself.
Yeah.
Because what I always tell people is you can't go to the cross and say, here I am. Aren't you glad I'm here? I mean, I could have done something else today, but here I am. I'm a really smart guy, and I've done a lot of stuff, and here I am at the cross. So what do you think?
Yeah.
Where everyone else is on their face asking for forgiveness and repenting of what they're done, you can't go to the cross that way.
No.
There is no boasting because, you know, he says no flesh can glory in his presence, capital P. We don't really have much to add.
Right.
And from that passage you just quoted, all I can think of is what I call those sorry bunch of guys. I mean, the mission starts with a bunch of simple guys, most of whom are fishermen.
Right.
Not very educated.
Right.
I mean, we don't even know if they could read and write.
Exactly.
They weren't very educated. It didn't start with intellectual people at the temple. It didn't start with Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees would have been the logical bunch to start the ministry. But these are people of low esteem, not very intelligent, not educated. They're the ones that start. And this is the one Jesus used. These are the ones he uses to start the church. And that shows you what, you know, kind of follows from what you just quoted, what you just read, that we don't come with our intellect and say, okay, we're ready to help you out, God. Here's what I think we should do. We don't need committee meetings. We don't need meetings. We need direction. We need to be emboldened by the Spirit to do this.
Right.
So, you know, so why do we have divisions?
Right.
You know, considering what all of our positions are, which is not really very intellectual, not really very organized, not really very useful, but he uses us because he's the one who equips us with gifts.
Right.
You know, why are we arguing with each other? Oh, wait, I know this better than you do. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, I don't know anything about this, but I can tell you this, you're wrong about this one. Why are we arguing with each other when we're of such low esteem that we should be forever grateful that we're being used for anything at all?
Exactly. You know, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, or I'm sorry, in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, and we read this last week, and I want to go back over this, thus should one regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now it is, of course, required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. It does not concern me in the least that I be judged by you or any other human tribunal. I do not even pass judgment on myself. I am not conscious of anything against me, but I do not thereby stand acquitted.
That's right.
And that's the important phrase.
Absolutely.
But I do not there stand by acquitted. The one who judges me is the Lord. You know, Paul is saying, I don't think that there's anything that I've done anything that has transgressed somebody else, but I don't stand here and boast that I'm free of sin.
Yeah, because I'm sure I've got some sin.
Right. The one who judges me is the Lord.
Yep.
Not human tribunals, even though they're set up to do that, but he will be judged by the Lord on the day of redemption. And in, you know, when Jesus heals the blind man born from birth, and he's giving witness and testimony to God and what Jesus just did, he regained his sight. And the scribes and the Pharisees ask him, what happened? And they don't believe.
Right.
So they ask him again. And he says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciple? That was like my favorite passage from all of Scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
God's using this unlearned blind man to tell these learned people about the glory of God. God healed me. And they're not rejoicing with him that God healed him.
Yeah.
They're giving the guy a hard time.
Yeah.
And they throw him out of the temple.
Yeah. That guy can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath.
You're going to teach us? Get him out of here. But how many times do we see that in our churches today?
Mm-hmm.
Where the truth of a newborn believer, because they experienced the love and the mercy of God in such a profound way,
mm-hmm.
that they can see clearer than somebody who's been there for decades.
Yeah.
Because their time in ministry maybe has jaded their opinion of something.
That's right. Well, you see, when the Sanhedrin, when they had Peter and John in front of them after they cured the lame guy at the temple, and they say, you guys are uneducated, you're from some backwoods town, and you're trying to teach us something?
Yeah.
Do you know who we are?
Yeah. And so we see it there, and we see it today, but it's really what Paul talks about in his First Corinthians, that God chooses those who are not high in society, those who are of low esteem, not like personally, like my esteem is low, I have low self-esteem myself, but in the eyes of the,
the problem nowadays is everybody has too much self-esteem.
There's no bashfulness.
Yeah.
God wants us to come to him with a humble and contrite heart.
That's right.
You know,
you have to be broken to come to the cross.
Today, you know, people do a lot of things, and the wise person always thinks that they're getting away with something.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody will see.
Ooh, I did that. Nothing happened.
Nobody will see me doing this.
Yep.
The one who fears God knows that God sees everything, and knows that I'm not going to do that because that's not right.
Yes.
That's not righteous in God's eyes. I will not do that.
Mm-hmm.
So. Oh, come on. Everybody bends the rules a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Get with it.
Mm-hmm.
No, I won't do that.
Yeah. Well, this is why Jesus himself in John chapter 3, I don't remember the verse, says, the light came into the world, but men didn't like the light.
Right.
Because their deeds are evil.
Right.
You don't want to bring, you know, if you rob somebody's house, you know, you don't go to the front door at noon and try to break the door in. You know, you're going to go at night when nobody's home.
Right.
Because you don't want anybody to see you. And you're going to go in the back way, not the front way.
Exactly.
And, you know, you're not going to go in front of a street light and try to steal a car.
Mm-hmm.
Because somebody's going to see you. You're going to do a dark one in the alley or whatever. Because the light shows your evil. So, you know, when you look at our culture, why is it that we're tolerant of everything except Jesus? That's the only thing we can't have.
Right.
Because we don't want to be in that light. This culture doesn't want to be in that light.
No, the light exposes the
darkness. If you're living the life of a Hollywood entertainment type person, do you want the light of Jesus shining on you? No, you want to be in the dark because you want to keep doing what you're doing. You don't want the light of Jesus to shine on that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the only thing that we can't tolerate.
Right.
We can't have this Jesus business. Anything else is okay,
right.
But we're not going to have that business. We don't want to be in the light.
Don't judge me.
Yeah, don't judge me. Jesus said you're not supposed to judge people.
Yeah.
Everybody hears that quite a few times per
week.
Yeah.
And it brings us to that brings us to an interesting question of just proclaiming the message of salvation to that person.
Yep. Exactly.
You know, because it really does no good to stone and condemn somebody.
Mm-hmm.
But it does do them good to hear that their sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And let God take care of it.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And it's, I mean, that's a lot of points all wrapped up in a short amount of time.
Yeah.
But the main thing is that our intellect doesn't add to this. And to have somebody say, that doesn't make any sense, you can say, I agree. Because I don't know why it has to be this way.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand it. But all I know is it's this way.
Yeah.
So when somebody says to me, well, who are you to say that? I say, well, I'm not the one who's saying it. I'm the ambassador for the message.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not the one who made the message up. I'm the ambassador. I represent the king, just like an ambassador represents a government. And the ambassador doesn't go there with his own idea. He goes there with his government's idea.
Right.
And that's what we are. We're ambassadors.
Exactly.
You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, says, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ.
Right.
God pleads with people through us.
The message is not our own, but that of the one who sent
us. Amen. Ooh, it's another break.
Yeah.
Oh, this is an awesome song.
This isn't Paul. This is Michael.
It's not. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Ooh, that song says it all.
Yeah, that's an awesome song.
Yeah, I mean, that's the Lamb. You know, it's whenever I hear that song, whenever I hear the "We enter the Holy of Holies," you know, "We enter by the blood of the Lamb," you know, it takes me back to when I was first a believer and I thought to myself that I was almost 44 years old before I realized why Jesus was called the Lamb of God.
Mm.
You know, for 43 and three quarter years, I had heard that.
Yeah.
I thought, oh, that's nice. They just call him that because he's nice. Yeah. They just call him that because he's nice.
Yeah.
And then when I realized what that was, it was very sobering, very powerful.
It wasn't because he was meek and humble like a little lamb,
exactly.
Quiet and shy.
Yeah.
No, he was the sacrifice. Yeah.
And this is the message. You know, Paul says, I just preach Christ and Christ crucified. And even though it's a stumbling block to Jews, the Greeks think it's nonsense, that comes over into our mission fields. And let me tell you, in today's world, you don't have to go to New Guinea to be in a mission field. You don't need to go to Mongolia to be in a mission field. You're in a mission field in your neighborhood. You're in a mission field right outside of your church. You're in a mission field down the street. You're in a mission field in your school. You're in a mission field at the restaurant you just went to. The mission field is here now. And we have to be ready. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says you have to be ready at all times to give an explanation for the hope that lies within you. So when someone says to you, well, I don't get what you're all about with this, you have to be ready to say, oh, if you have a minute, I'll tell you. And you always have to be ready for that. And then the next part of that verse is you have to do it with gentleness and respect.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you don't pick up your Bible and start hitting the guy over the head with it and say, you're going to hell if you don't listen to me right now.
Right.
Because that's not how you preach the word.
Yeah.
And
you gotta plant a seed.
We have to be ready all the time. And people think, oh, everybody in the world now knows the gospel. That's not true.
No.
You got people living next door to you that don't have a clue what you're talking about when you're talking about the gospel.
Right.
You might have somebody sitting next to you at church who's just sitting there because he thought he'd come in today because he hadn't been there for a while. He may need to know the gospel.
Right.
Your coworker at work says, I don't know what you're doing with all this Jesus stuff, but that sounds pretty weird. And I used to say that to people. That sounds pretty weird. And they used to tell me stuff, and I'd say, man, I don't know, that sounds pretty weird. Because I wasn't ready for it.
Yeah.
I wasn't ready to receive it.
Yeah. You know, as you're talking, and we've talked a little bit about this before the show, there's an encyclical letter from Pope John Paul II, actually an apostolic exhortation, called Catechesis Tridendae. And catechesis is simply the handing on of the faith, the transferring of the faith from one generation to the next. And in there, he states something very important, that as a disciple, as a minister of the word, I am to deliver the message as it was given to me from Christ, not to add to it or make up my own doctrine, because the message is not mine, but that of the one who sent me. And there's one important thing that I think that I'm going to read from. It says, the first point concerns the integrity of the content. In order that the sacrificial offerings of his or her faith should be perfect, the person who becomes a disciple of Christ has the right to receive the word of faith, not in mutilated, falsified, or diminished form, but whole and entire, in all of its rigor and vigor. Unfaithfulness on some point to the integrity of the message means a dangerous weakening of catechesis, or the handing on of the faith, and putting at risk the result that Christ and the ecclesial community have a right to expect from it. It is certainly not by chance that the final command of Jesus in Matthew's gospel bears the mark of a certain entireness. All authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. I am with you always. This is why, when a person first becomes aware of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, who he has encountered by faith, and has the perhaps unconscious desire to know him more extensively and better, hearing about him and being taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. There is no valid pretext for refusing him or any part, whatever, of that knowledge. So we're to impart the knowledge in purely, not watering it down, not exaggerating it, but simply what Paul says. I preach Christ and him crucified.
Right. Yes.
Because the person who is coming to faith has the right to know that. And to diminish that in any way is to diminish their understanding of who Christ is.
Mm.
And if you're a minister of the word and you diminish who Christ is, whoa.
Wow. Yeah.
Are you going to, is Christ going to say, you're really doing good until you came up to the point about the cross, and I can understand it, it's a hard thing to teach, so we'll let that one slide. I don't think so.
No.
I don't think so. He died on that cross for a reason, and we are obligated to tell people why he did it.
That's right.
Because he loves us.
We're obligated. Woe to us if we don't do it.
Yeah. Just what Paul says.
That's right. Because every believer has to be ready to give the message.
And every believer has to be ready to give an account of their faith.
That's right.
Of why they believe.
That's right.
And if you don't know why you believe, and you're just kind of going through the motions, maybe it's time to go before the Lord and just say, God, I don't understand as much as I need to. And I don't know you.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to know you.
That's right. Yes.
And
so why do we have these sad divisions? I mean, that's an awesome passage you read. And it shows this is what we should all be doing.
Right.
I mean, this applies to any Christian in any denomination.
Yeah.
That the message has to be given to people. The message has its own power, has its own rigor. And we just say the message. We don't change the message as we give it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And, going back to you said about while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, you recognize that as part of the Roman road. A lot of people have the idea, I'm not really worthy to do that. And I say, well, of course you're not.
Nobody is.
I agree. No. Nobody's worthy to do it. And, if a pope is writing an encyclical or whatever it is, he's not worthy to do it either.
Right.
Or if you are out on the street telling somebody the gospel, you're not worthy to do that either. You're not ready. You've been equipped to do that, and you do it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't do it because you have some special training to do it.
Right.
You don't do it because, you know, today I feel like doing it. Yesterday I didn't feel like doing it. You have to be ready all the time to do it. Because this is the common message that we have.
Yeah.
And if somebody, if you're on the street preaching the gospel and somebody comes up to you and says, well, I'm from the, you know, Pentecostal church over there, and I believe I'm saved by what Jesus did on the cross, and I'm filled with the Spirit. Can I help you preach the gospel? You say yes. Mm-hmm. If the next guy comes by and says, well, I'm a Lutheran, but I believe that I was saved by what Jesus did on the cross, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I help you? You say yes. You just say, well, wait a minute. I don't talk to Lutherans. Or, oh, wait a minute. You guys are a little too weird for me. And get into the bickering and the division. You, right. We preach the gospel because we have a common message.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, I'm getting the sense that maybe we should pick up on that point of if you're listening and you don't know,
yes,
you don't know Jesus Christ, and you don't know the salvation that is offered by his cross and through his blood, that maybe we should pray with you over the air right now and ask God to reveal his son to you.
Yes.
So Father in heaven, we take this moment that if anyone who is listening does not know you, and they do not know the one whom you sent, your son, Jesus Christ, reveal to them by the power of your Holy Spirit the truth of your son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that he died on the cross and rose again, that you sent your spirit to empower those who believe to proclaim to the world that there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, your son, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. There is no more important decision than you're going to make in your life than that.
Amen.
Woo. Amen. Wow, it's already done. Well, I hope you've all had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray for you to encounter the risen Lord in a profound way, that you will go out and proclaim the truth of the gospel and Christ crucified, as Paul and Peter did, and all the other apostles. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.